Good morning, church. Good morning. It's kind of odd to see yourself on the screen, and then you walk up here to greet everyone, but praise the Lord. Praise God that he has brought us all here to this place. It's always a joy and a blessing to be able to preach from God's Word here at Living Word IT Park. So thank you to Pastor TJ and all the other pastors and the leadership team here. This church certainly has been a blessing, and it's a blessing even this morning to witness how this is a church that prays together, that prays for the missionaries and for what the Lord is doing in Cebu and beyond. And it's even a blessing how this church has been going through the Gospel of John, which is what we're going to talk about today. It's a blessing that the MD groups, like the couples MD group that Heather and I are a part of, they go through the Gospel of John as well in the middle of the week. And I would encourage you, if you're not already reading the Bible, if you're not reading through the Bible and you're wondering, where do I begin? You know, there's the Old Testament, there's the New Testament. If you don't already have some sort of reading plan, before we dive into God's Word, let me just make perhaps a couple of suggestions. One is to start reading in the Gospel of John. I know if you are part of an MD group, you're probably thinking, man, that's a lot of John, right? Just John morning, day and night. But two things will happen. If you're reading along with the pastors here who are preaching from the Gospel of John, the first thing is, when you come here on Sunday, it'll really kind of amplify the experience. It'll amplify what the Lord is doing, because it'll help you to kind of dig even more deeply into what we're talking about here, because you're familiar with the verses. And then throughout the week, you can take what you've already learned on Sunday and continue to apply it. So that's the second thing it'll do, is it will amplify also your personal reading times when you're reading along with what your MD group is doing, what we're preaching about on Sundays. So there you go. And if you're looking for a third thing to do, this is going to sound like a strange plug, but I did notice online sometimes in the exchanges here at Living Word IT Park that there is a real kind of hunger and thirst for, you know, commentaries, information, things you can be reading alongside of the Bible to help you with what we're talking about on Sunday mornings. So I thought I would share just this book that I read in the distant past. It's called Seeing and Savoring Jesus. I noticed there are a lot of John Piper fans in the church too. So again, this is going to sound like a shameless plug, but it's more for information, because some folks don't know that a lot of Pastor John stuff is just free online. And I know this is a very digital savvy church. You guys are all, you know, with your phones and tablets and things. So you can go to desiringgod.org and download this book and others for free. So that's all. It sounded like a sales pitch, but really we're just preparing for what God is going to do in our hearts and in our minds. So would you pray with me this morning before we dive into God's Word? Let's pray together. Father God, we do just thank you again, Lord, for bringing us here to this place. And it should come as no surprise, Lord, that we need you this morning. We need your guidance. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord, to work in our hearts and in our minds to open us up, Lord, to your truths. Help us, Lord God, as we study the Gospel of John, help us to grow more and more like you. Help us to grow in our knowledge and faith of you, and do a mighty work here this morning, Lord. Take this brief time together, and may you just use it mightily, Lord, for your glory and to transform the lives of everyone here, Lord, for the furtherance of your gospel, the furtherance of your kingdom, Lord God, for our eternal good. So we thank you again for this time. We pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, it is a blessing to see the church praying for missionaries up here this morning. It really ties into the kind of opening story I wanted to share with you all. And it was back in the early part of 2019 when my family and I first came here to Cebu City to really kind of ask the Lord to guide us in what to do. We had been serving in Minnesota. I had been serving as a pastor at a church in Minnesota, which is a state kind of right in the middle of the United States where it gets really cold and windy. I'd been serving there for 14 years, but we'd been trying to figure out if the Lord was calling us to serve him here in Cebu City instead, to serve at the Children's Shelter of Cebu, to a completely different group of people in a completely different way. We're going to go from pastoring a church to leading this amazingly vibrant ministry to, you know, orphaned, abandoned kids here in Cebu City, spreading the gospel of Christ through word and deed through these kids and to the surrounding community. So we came in the early part of 2019. We met the kids. We met some of the workers. We prayed together. We asked the Lord what to do, and it became exceedingly clear to us that He was calling us to come here, kind of calling us to follow Him. So what happened between that early part of 2019, kind of like February-ish until September, because we moved here in September 2019, a lot of amazing things happened after we made that decision to really follow the Lord. We saw all sorts of amazing things. At that point, we had to start trying to sell all of our stuff, and it's amazing the amount of things you can accumulate over 14 years when there's six people. So we started selling our things to friends, posting it on Facebook, and I felt like every other day someone was coming over to our house to see if they could buy like a piece of furniture or something. And we met a lot of folks who would really pray with us and support us in coming here to Cebu City, people who would support the shelter. And I'll just share with you, I promise there's an important point here we're making, but one kind of a simple story of how God worked amazingly during that time. Our family had this piano, like an upright piano. It was kind of the first big purchase that my wife and I had ever made after we got married. We wanted to get this piano so you know, I could continue playing and practicing for the worship team and for the kids. But we put it for sale, and someone had come over to our house, and he was looking at the piano, and he asked, "Why are you guys selling this? Why are you selling this online to different people?" And so we shared with him the story of what the Lord had been doing in our lives up to that point, and what He was calling us to do afterwards, that we had been serving here in Minnesota in a Filipino church, primarily to Filipino immigrants who had moved to Minnesota, that a lot of the kids that attended that church were actually kids that were adopted from the Philippines. It was kind of an interesting thing that happened. There were a lot of families in Minnesota that adopted kids from the Children's Shelter of Cebu, and that's how we came to know about the ministry here. And so we had been doing that, but now we felt like the Lord was calling us to come here and serve the kids on this side of the ocean before they get sent to other homes and other places in the world, and to minister, to be ministers of the gospel in the Philippines. And he was so moved by the story, he did buy the piano, praise the Lord. He bought it at a decent price, and he also made a donation to the shelter and kind of still supports the ministry to this day. And that's just kind of one of the small, amazing things that God did during that six-month window as we were preparing to come here. And the reason why I'm sharing this story is because in September 2019, when we were in the airport and we had all of our bags packed, I think I have a picture of what we brought with us. We kind of packed our lives into 12 pieces of luggage, because on international flights, you can take two pieces of luggage, and there's six of us, so six times two is 12. So that's kind of, we packed our lives into these Home Depot boxes. Home Depot is like Wilcon Depot here, but it's actually exactly the same as Wilcon Depot here. We packed it into those boxes and came over on the airplane, and I remember standing there in that jetway, like that tunnel thing that goes from the airport to the airplane, and just kind of excitedly anticipating what the Lord was going to do. We were kind of reveling at all the amazing things God did to bring us up to that point as a family. And I remember thinking, wow, it's amazing. I can't wait to see what's going to happen next. But at the same time, looking back now from 2024 us to 2019 us, if I think about how we were back then in 2019, we had no idea what God was going to do. We had no idea the amount of miraculous things He would allow us to see after we made that decision to follow Him and get on that airplane. If you guys remember September 2019, a lot of stuff happened very immediately after that, right? So we moved here, we're getting used to things, and then pandemic, right? And then Odette. And all sorts of things just happened. So it's amazing how God works. And I'm sharing that with you because we're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51 this morning. And last week, you all saw how John the Baptist was directing the attention of everybody to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so effective and so passionate about preparing the way for the Lord that when Jesus finally comes on the scene, which we're going to see here, two of his own disciples, two of the people that were following John the Baptist, decide to separate themselves from him and start following Jesus Christ. And because John the Baptist was really effective, because he was kind of heightening everyone's curiosity about the Messiah, about the Christ, I can only imagine that those two disciples had all sorts of anticipation, kind of similar to what we were feeling in 2019, getting on the plane, but probably like times 1,000, because they've been hearing about the Messiah. This is the Christ. And so they were, I can't even imagine the level of anticipation they had. And then there is Jesus on the scene, and they go to follow him. And what's amazing is that at that point, they really had no idea what was ahead of them. The same way we had no idea what was ahead of us when we got on that airplane. And it doesn't take Jesus very long at all before he begins to show them what they can expect from him. Before he shows them what they can expect their lives to be like in following him. So why don't we all stand to give honor to the reading of God's word this morning. We're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. Feel free to follow along. You can read along if you like, or you can even just try to imagine these scenes unfolding in your mind as we read them together. So starting in verse 35, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray again. Lord, we again just ask that you would add blessing to the reading of your word this morning. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to see and know and cherish your truths that we see here, written by John, Lord, for us. And so we thank you again for this time. We pray all these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so just to be certain that we don't make a mistake here, what's contained in these verses, what we just read, it's not just a history. It's not just John stating facts like Jesus went here, Jesus went there, he talked to this guy and then to that guy. It is history, and these things did happen, but it's written here by John under the influence of the Holy Spirit, right? It's written here for a far greater purpose than simply historical record or simply just note-taking on things that happened back in the first century. Near the end of this book, in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, I'm not sure if there's a slide, but it's okay. We'll know you're looking in the Bible if you look on your phones. But in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, John writes this. He writes about the purpose for his writing this book. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things that are written here, they're written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." So there is a clear purpose, a clearly stated purpose for why John is writing what is written here. And he's telling us, "I want you to understand why I'm writing. And the reason why this is written is to accomplish something in your heart." God had John write this record to accomplish something in my heart and in your heart, in the hearts of all those who read this. So it is real history, it is accurate history, but its purpose has to do with calling forth a belief, calling forth something that will absolutely 100% change your life. Look at John chapter 1 again. Go back to John chapter 1 verse 9. It says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right," or he grants the privilege, "to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So here are these two disciples we just read about. They start following Jesus. And the question I want us to just ask ourselves this morning, or to maybe ask of the text, is what might these two disciples expect their lives to be like when they start following Jesus? And related to that question, even more deeply, is what should we expect? What should we expect when we hear God calling on our hearts and we decide to follow Him? What should we expect our lives to be like when we follow Jesus? Or what should we expect from Jesus when we follow Him? This is what this passage teaches us. And we're just going to look at two things. And the first one is this. So what should we expect when we follow Jesus? The first thing, first of all, is that we should expect a claim to be made on our lives. A claim to be made on our lives. Because the moment you turn to Jesus, the moment we turn to Him and decide to follow Him, He's not just going to leave you be, right? He's not just going to say, "Okay, thanks," and then you just there behind Him following along, right? These disciples that are following Him, they're excited. They sense that they're getting into something really big here. And please notice as we go through the next few verses that in each and every case, without fail, when Jesus calls out to someone and that person starts following Him, each one of these guys that Jesus calls is confronted, kind of in their own unique way, but they're confronted with someone who is making a claim on their life. When they're confronted with Jesus, they're confronted with Jesus who is making a claim on their lives, and He will make a claim on your life too. And it's a blessing. We're going to see that here as we look at these verses. First, let's look at what happens to Peter. Look at verse 40. So John chapter 1, verse 40. "Of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus, one was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found," so the first thing he did, right? "He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which means Christ. So he brought him to Jesus. "Jesus looked at him," looked at Simon, "and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,'" which means Peter. So that one's pretty obvious and pretty amazing, right? So Jesus tells him, "I'm going to rename you," right? "I'm going to start calling you something other than what you've been called before." And these words that Jesus speaks, they're not just like giving him a nickname. And they're not just a predictive statement about what might happen in Simon Peter's life. Jesus is making a declaration about this man, that I am making a claim on your life. I'm going to do something in your life, Simon, that you can't even imagine. And I'm starting it by now saying your name is Peter. Now look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. There he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." This one I like. It's very simple, but it's also very profound. There's no asking, right? There's no hesitation or apology. It's just, "Follow me." And there isn't anything else. He lays claim on this man's life, and he starts following him. And then there's this remarkably intriguing interaction with Nathanael. Look at verse 45. So Philip, the guy who just started following Jesus, right? He found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's kind of a funny statement, right? I don't know if many of you have studied this particular statement and why he might have said that. So remember, Jesus is in Galilee. The interesting thing that was happening back then, and it happens all the time, even here in Cebu, in the Philippines, right? The people in the region of Galilee, which is in the northern part, were typically looked down upon or despised by the people from the south, from the more, you know, metropolitan area. So Galilee was more agrarian, there were more farmers there. So the perception by people in the south was that, you know, people from Galilee are maybe a little not as well educated or a little slower. They kind of, you know, maybe made fun of them or despised them a bit. And it happens here, right? People from the city making fun of people from the province. It happens in the States. People from the coasts making fun of people from the middle, all sorts of things. But an interesting thing happens psychologically to a people. Because the people in Galilee were kind of despised and looked down upon by the people from the south, they in turn found someone to look down upon themselves. And we do that here, right? Be honest with yourselves. If there's a group of people that are making fun of your group of people, there's a tendency to then also look down upon another group, maybe to make yourself feel better, who knows why. But for the people of Galilee, they look down upon the people of Nazareth. And so here's this saying that Nathanael says. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Well, come and see." Almost like, well, I think this one might be the exception, right? Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And despite Nathanael's kind of initial unbelief, despite his maybe initial making fun of people from Nazareth, when he's coming towards Jesus, it's kind of like Jesus x-rays his entire being, right? He knows who this man is, and he tells him that, I know you. I know you. You thought you were just sitting under that fig tree, but I knew you then. I know you now. I saw you." And he's saying, "I want you to know that." And what's happening here, again, in all of these exchanges, it's really just like that. It's just like that with each of the guys we've read. They approach Jesus, and Jesus says to them, you know, basically, I know you. I know who you are. And I'm telling you, this is who you are. This is what you're going to do. And Jesus is making a claim on their lives. And things aren't going to be the same for any of these men anymore. It's a completely different thing for these guys that Jesus has called to himself. And the amazing thing, Living Word IT Park, the amazing thing is it's the same with us. The moment we turn to Christ, the moment we decide to follow him, he openly lays claim on our lives. And he ever so graciously, ever so gently does it, but he tells us that things are never going to be the same again. Things are not going to be the same. I know you. I see you. I know your circumstances, what you were doing before you got to church, whatever you were using to commute here, Jesus is saying that he knows full well the difficulties and the successes that all of us are going through. He knows us inside and out, and he has a plan for us. He has an intention for us, a purpose. And he's, again, Jesus doesn't just rescue us from sin. He doesn't just kind of pull us out of the ocean of our sin and then leave us on the shore, just wet and happy that we're not drowning. He doesn't do that. He actually does far more. He lays claim on our lives. Not only does he rescue us, but he sets us down an amazing new path that will change not just our lives, but the lives of all those around us. And really, the fact of the matter is, he has every right to lay claim on our lives. And of course, I want him to lay claim on my life, but he does have every right to do so, and it's more than just the fact that he knows us inside and out. I want you to look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Because more than the fact that he knows everything about us, look at what it says there right at the very beginning. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That's John's way of saying that you and I, all of us, were made by Christ. We were made to be like Christ. We were made for Christ. So what should you expect? What's the first thing you should expect when you turn to follow Jesus? You should expect him to very lovingly, very graciously lay claim to your life, which will result in the beginning of a wonderful, wonderful lifelong transformation. And I pray that if there are those of you here who haven't done that yet, when you're ready to, look at that, the lights even went up just to catch everyone's attention. Hold on to him for dear life, because he will make an amazing change in your life, and I pray that you do. So that's the first one. What should we expect? We should expect a claim to be made on our lives. The second one, I apologize for this ahead of time, it's kind of long, kind of wordy. Now, one of the things I remember being taught or being encouraged to do when you're a young preacher and you're writing these sermons, especially in the part of the United States I was in, you have to make your points short, and ideally you'd make it rhyme. This is neither short, nor does it rhyme. So, but hopefully it will be a blessing to you. So the second point, when you start following Jesus, what can you expect? You can expect to be ushered into something far bigger and far more glorious than your otherwise small life. And it sounds kind of mean. I just realized that after I wrote it and said it out loud. You can expect to be ushered into something far bigger and far more glorious than your otherwise small life. It sounds mean, but you know what? It is true. It's absolutely 100% true. Because apart from Christ, you and I might think that the things we're doing are grand and amazing and impactful, but the world's estimation of our accomplishments and what we're doing, those are not the right test or measure. Right, because what Christ is doing, what he wants to do in and through you, it's far bigger, it's far more amazing, far more permanent, like 100 million times more real than anything you and I can ever do on our own here. And that's such a blessing. It's so amazing. Jesus says to Nathanael, look at verse 50 again. Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now that's the first time that Jesus uses that phrase in this gospel. In the very, very beginning, I encourage you to read through John if you don't have a Bible reading plan already. If you do that, pay attention to that phrase. It's a very important one, and this is the first time it's used. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." He's saying, when you come to me, Jesus is saying that, when you come to me, I'm going to open your eyes to greater things happening around you, a far greater, more powerful reality than what you could have ever imagined. And he's saying that he's going to let us see that. He's going to let us get close to that. And in fact, he's going to allow us to get in on that, to be a part of that, to be used by him for his amazing purposes, which are beyond what we could even imagine. And that's amazing. I mean, we should never lose sight. We cannot lose sight of the tremendous size of the thing that Jesus is getting done through his people, that Jesus is wanting to accomplish in the world. Again, it is a rescue plan, but it's so much more than that, right? It's amazing. It's this amazing thing. And all this talk here that's written here of angels ascending and descending, that represents all that God is accomplishing through Christ. This isn't just something that the disciples are going to see after they die. It's not something that we're going to see after we die. This is representative of God's glory, his uniqueness, his authority being poured out on the world through Jesus Christ, and all of it being put on display and for us to see because we're following him. And it's, again, it's amazing because as you read through this book, John does make note later on that he could only record so many of the things that Jesus did. And that if he did write everything that Jesus did, the world wouldn't be big enough to contain the pages that he would write. So again, he's saying, I'm just going to give you these few things so that you get the message of who Jesus is and what he's doing. And it's amazing what the disciples witness. I don't want to steal the thunder of the sermons that come after as we continue to progress through the Gospel of John. But it is amazing what we will see Jesus accomplishing through these men in the world for his glory. People turning to the Lord, the gospel spreading like wildfire throughout the entire subcontinent of Turkey, and then leaping over the Aegean Sea to the peninsula of Greece, and then leaping over that to the peninsula of Italy, and going all the way to where we are today. And that's the point, is that it isn't just, these amazing things aren't just stuck in the Bible. They're not just the realm of missionaries and things like that. It's happening right here in Cebu City. It's happening in this church through your lives. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? And if you believe that and you follow the Lord, you will see amazing things happen. That's the second thing you can expect. You will see amazing, amazing things happen. And I want to take just some brief time to tell the story of a good friend of mine. A good friend of mine in Minnesota, to hopefully highlight this point. This guy actually was from the Children's Shelter of Cebu. He's my age. The shelter's been around long enough that some of its earliest residents who have gone on to live their lives are as old as me. So one of my really good friends is part of a sibling group of six from the Children's Shelter of Cebu that was adopted by a family in Minnesota. And I met this guy at church in Minnesota when I was pastoring that church. And he was the oldest of this sibling group of six. And as is usually the case, you know, he was older when they were adopted. He was already in his teen years. And he'll openly tell you, I won't share his full story because it's his to share. His name is Herman Rote. Maybe one day he'll be able to visit. But he had a really tough time after they had moved to Minnesota. He went through a really rebellious phase in high school. In fact, one of the deacons of our church knew him in high school, and he thinks back on those days, and he's like, man, I never thought that guy would be going to church one day and, you know, being a Christian. Because he was this really, really rebellious kid. And when I first started serving as the youth pastor there in Minnesota, that's when I first met him, and he was towards the tail end of his rebellious phase. And I tell you, it's so powerful to see how God has transformed his life. There was a point in time where he really did, in a moment of despair, in a moment of difficulty, decided to follow the Lord. And it was like he was holding on to God with all his life, and the Lord transformed his life completely. Now he's a successful businessman there in Minnesota. But beyond that, this good friend of mine is actually now the youth leader at that church. So again, it's one of those things where at the time when he started following the Lord, Maybe he thought it was just a rescue plan. Maybe those around him, myself included, thought, oh, praise the Lord, he's pulled him out of this pit of despair, and now he's following Christ. But beyond that, he himself had no idea the tremendous thing God was going to accomplish through him, more than he could imagine. Because now he is influencing the next generation of youth as a youth leader. And now he's preaching to young Filipinos, other young immigrants and refugees there in Minnesota, impacting their lives so they in turn can influence others for the Lord. And again, I know that's a story of Minnesota, but it's happening everywhere and it's happening now. This thing that began in the first century is still going. And praise God for that fact, that when we come to faith in Christ, this is what we can expect. This is what you can expect. If you're here and you're wondering what all of this is about and why there's a guy up front talking about John and John the Baptist, this is what you can expect when you turn to follow Christ. And I pray that you would. I pray that if you feel the Lord calling on your heart, that you would choose to follow him and be introduced to the amazing reality of what it is that Christ is doing. Again, in verse 50, we see Nathanael impressed by what Jesus says. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. We will see greater things than these when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So what can you expect? You can expect to be brought into what God is doing in the world. So before I close, and I think we'll flash those two things up on the screen again. Before I close, I just want to do one last little thing, almost like a footnote to help you maybe carry with you from this place what we've talked about in this passage from the Gospel of John. And it's going to involve a little bit of participation, it'll be a little bit of a group activity. So limber up, you know, get ready, move around in your seats a little bit. I want you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to start thinking about something. Because the reason why I want us to do this activity together is because you can't fail to notice kind of a basic principle of the Christian faith. This is something I've found over the years. There's kind of a basic principle of following Jesus and being a Christian. And it's this, that you'll have new followers, right, new followers of Jesus Christ who bear witness about Jesus to others, who then become new followers of Jesus Christ, who bear witness of Jesus Christ to others, who then become new followers of Jesus Christ, who bear witness to Christ to others. You see the pattern there. That's kind of a general principle that I think we've found serving in the ministry over the years. So if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to think about something for a moment. Think about these two questions. I want you to think about the primary influence in your life that led you towards following Jesus Christ. So think back in your minds, as a baby Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, think back on what those primary influences were in your life that led you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The first question is, was the primary means some sort of preaching of the gospel, some sort of ministry of the word, like a Sunday school class, a church service, an evangelistic event? Was it some sort of preaching of the gospel that led you to give your life to Christ? Or, and I recognize this isn't going to capture every situation, not everyone is going to fall into one of these two things, but was it that, or was the primary influence in your life some sort of personal witness of a friend or a relative or a roommate, a coworker, the personal testimony of an individual speaking into your life one-on-one? So those are the two options for now. Was the primary influence the preaching and teaching of the word, which a lot of people will fall under, or was it the influence of a friend? Now don't be shy. Okay, yesterday I had people stand up. I won't do that today. If you belong in group one, if the primary influence in your life was some preaching and teaching of the word, some teaching you saw on TV or the internet, would you raise your hand? Amen. More than yesterday. I'm not comparing, I'm just saying. Okay. Now, if you're in group two, the primary influence was the witness of a dear friend, relative, coworker, some sort of one-on-one personal witness. Would you raise your hand? Amen. Look around. I have done this a couple of times before. That tends to be the proportion, the typical proportions. You've got people who were primarily influenced by the word, which is great, and then you've got people who were influenced by the personal witness of a friend. That's not to put down the preaching and teaching of the word. That's absolutely necessary. But the point I want to make is this, that you have been given, for those of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who put your faith and trust in Him, you have been given the great privilege of being used by God to share what Jesus brought into your life with others. All right, let me say that again. You have been given the great privilege of being used by God to share what Jesus had brought into your life with other people. And it is a tremendous and amazing privilege. That's all the preachers and teachers are doing anyway. We're just sharing about what the Lord has brought into our lives with all of you. And so each and every single one of us who follows the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a privilege, it's a blessing, it's an honor to share what God is doing with others for His glory and His name's sake. And again, if you're in this place just curious about, you know, what Christianity is and what the Bible has to say, I pray that the Lord would grab a hold of your heart, would call you out to Him. And when you hear the Lord calling you, I pray that you would just turn to Him, follow Him, and then hold on for dear life. Because just like what He did for these disciples in the Gospel of John, things are never going to be the same again in a tremendously amazing, good way. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we again just thank you so much. Thank you, Lord God, for the clarity with which you spoke through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God, for this gospel and the preservation of these truths for us, Lord God, so that we can read them and know, Lord, that this is how you work even in our lives today, in the lives of all those who follow you. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would, for those who have already turned to put their faith and trust in you, Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith. You would increase, Lord God, our desire to follow you with all of our heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. And Father God, for those who have not yet put their faith and trust in you, Lord, I pray that you would minister your grace to their hearts right now. I pray, Lord God, that you would open their eyes and help them to see the tremendous, amazing beauty of who you are, your glory, your majesty, Lord God, and the tremendous, tremendous blessing of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Thank you again so much, Lord God, for this brief time together. We pray all these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.